well. It is so good to be together this morning. If you will, look with me at Philippians chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Philippians 3 in verse 1. Paul says this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laid hold of it yet, as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained." I love what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. And I love it especially for days like today, because I love that not only is today January 1st, 2023, but I love that January 1st of 2023 falls on the first day of the week on Sunday, because what is really important about this day is not necessarily just the beginning of a new year, but it's the beginning of a new week when we gather together as the Lord's people. And I can't think of a better way to begin a year than by being together. The new year is a great time for a new beginning. Many of you are sitting here this morning, and some of you may feel like you need a new beginning. Maybe life in the past has not been that easy for you. Maybe it has not been that great. Maybe there are some things that you want to change. Maybe there's some sin in your life that has you've been tempted by, and you've fallen again and again, and you've prayed to God for forgiveness again and again, saying, "God, if you'll forgive me this time, I'll never do it again." And you just do it again and again, and you are continually in that cycle of sin. And maybe you want to say, "Okay, enough is enough of this cycle of sin. I want to be better, and I want to start today. Today is a great day to start." Maybe you're spiritually exhausted. Maybe you're just ready for a new beginning. Or maybe your last year was a great year of growth and maturity. Maybe it was an exciting year, and you're waiting to see what this new year has in store. Regardless of where you are right now, the new year is a great time for new beginnings. It is a great time to renew your focus. It is a great time to renew your zeal for the Lord and to leave the past in the past and to focus on what is right in front of you and to press on to the future. And it is a great time to set spiritual goals so that by this time next year, you can say, "I am stronger because of the growth that was achieved in 2023. let me just say that if you're going to grow and you're going to mature, you need to listen to what Paul has to say here in Philippians chapter 4. Because Paul has some extremely valuable, and it's not just advice, it's commands and it's examples and all of that stuff that we look at, and it's how we come to understand God's will for us. And Paul tells us what God's will is for us here in Philippians 3. And these things are vitally important if we are going to grow and if we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be in our life. And Paul here tells us that we need to possess an attitude or a mindset that focuses on what lies ahead. In other words, Paul teaches us to be forward-thinking people. He teaches us to have vision. Vision is not just something that leaders should have, ladies and gentlemen. Vision is something that we all should have. Can I tell you why? It's because in some shape, form, size, format, we are all leaders, as we would define the word leader, because we all have influence. And so Paul tells us that we need to be people who have vision, that we need to accurately assess where we were in the past, to honestly acknowledge what is happening in the present, and to focus on what is in front of us, what lies ahead of us in the future. How do we get to where we want to be? How do we grow and mature as individual children of God? How do we grow and mature as a local church and a local church family? How can we be our very best for God and for others, maybe for my family and for those that I know and that I love? And how can we be our very best version of ourselves for ourselves? How can we focus on what lies ahead of us with positivity and with optimism? How many of you expected Wiley to talk about positivity and optimism this morning? I am not going to disappoint. Several hands kind of halfway went up. They knew it was coming. And so there you go. I'm not going to disappoint this morning. We're going to talk about positivity and optimism just a little bit. But here in Philippians 3, Paul gives us the answers to these very important questions. If you want to grow and mature and be the Christian that God wants you to be, and it doesn't matter what role in life you play, whether you're talking about a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a child or a friend or an individual in the workplace as a coworker, a grandparent, or in any other role that you play in life, if you want to grow and mature, you need to take Paul's instructions to heart here in Philippians chapter 3 so that you can focus truly on what lies ahead of you. And so the first thing that I want to point out to you this morning is that if you want to grow and mature this year, you have to see the need for growth and maturity. You know, there are times, even in my own life, when I make a lot of excuses for my own weaknesses. There are times when I excuse my faults, saying something like, well, you know, everybody has their flaws, right? Or everybody struggles every now and then. Or, you know, everybody else makes mistakes too. We all sin. We all mess up. And I use these statements or statements like these to excuse my weaknesses and areas where I really need to grow and where I really need to mature. In fact, what I have found is that most of us and most people throughout our world are really great at making excuses like these excuses. We take true statements and we use those true statements to excuse our weaknesses by comparing ourselves to others. And so we compare ourselves to others. Perhaps we have weaknesses in areas where we need to grow. And instead of honestly acknowledging those things, we might say, well, I know that I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like that person over there. You know I've sinned in my life, but at least I haven't committed that sin like that guy over there. I've got to be careful where I point. You might think I'm onto somebody over here. Tommy's not a bad guy, I promise. But we might look at somebody else and say, hey, compared to them, I'm doing really great. Either that, or we might even start to blame other people for our own bad behavior. Well, if my husband or if my wife would straighten up and treat me like I'm supposed to be treated, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to be the person that I need to be. Or then I would be better if they would treat me better. Or if the people at the church would be more hospitable or would notice me a little more, then I would be stronger. And what we do is we play the blame game. We do what's called gaslighting in the psychological world. What we do is we take things that are really our own problem and we put that on somebody else. And we essentially say, guess what? My problems are not my fault. My problems are your faults. We blame others. And we might even say, I have my own faults. But we follow that up with, I have my own faults, but I have my faults, but he, she, or they have his, her, or their own faults too. And let me tell you about how bad their faults are. In our culture, we sometimes are tempted to become kings and queens at avoiding personal responsibility. At the end of the day, that's the problem. And can I just say that if your life is not what you have pictured it to be in the past, in any area of your life, whether it's in your marriage or maybe your work life or maybe just your life with your friends or whatever it is, then let me just tell you that that is more than likely on you. And you need to own that. And you need to take responsibility for that. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You are not a victim. Don't act like a victim. Take responsibility. That's what God wants us to do. You see, if I'm going to grow and mature as a person, spiritually or in anything else in life, I have got to learn to take responsibility and to see the need for my own growth. I've got to stop making excuses. I've got to stop comparing myself to others. I've got to stop playing the blame game. I've got to stop being negative. I've got to stop thinking about others and where they need to grow and mature. After all, I love that Wiley's saying all this morning, so-and-so over here, they need that lesson really bad, right? Guess what? You do too, and so do I. We all need this lesson. I have to stop blaming my circumstances. And I've got to start being honest with myself. I've got to start taking personal responsibility for the areas where I need to grow. I've got to start accepting that I have made some bad decisions in my life, maybe even some sinful decisions in my life. And I've got to start acknowledging my own personal flaws. And I've got to start exercising a little self-control. Now, why do I say that? It's because self is the only person I can control. I can't control you. I can't control anybody here. I can't control my wife. In fact, I can't even control my children. Now, I can discipline them, but I'm not one of those parents that have said, my kids won't do that. You know why? I learned from watching from others who said that, that the minute you say that, the minute they will prove you wrong. And so I have learned that. But I can control myself, right? And you can control yourself as well. I am in control of my actions and my thoughts and my words and my responses and my weaknesses and my flaws, and I can grow and mature. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, I am not perfect. There's still work to do. I am a work in progress. I am still growing. I haven't obtained the resurrection of the dead yet. I am not there yet. I have room to grow and to serve and to mature. And if there were ever a case, ladies and gentlemen, for anybody in Scripture to blame others or to wallow in self-pity, or to be negative, certainly it was the Apostle Paul. But in this text, he is a beacon of optimism. He says, look, I haven't become perfect, but I'm working on it. You see, Paul saw his need to grow and improve, and he didn't blame others. He didn't blame his circumstances. What did he do? He owned it. Just yesterday, I heard Nick Saban talk about the lessons that football teaches players and coaches. A lot of these players would never get a college education without the sport of football. And he talks about his opportunity to influence kids as they get into college and as they play football. He talked about what football teaches them. And he said this, he said, and I quote, "You are not defined by your circumstances. Your circumstances reveal your character." And I say amen to that. Paul says amen to that. That's what he's trying to get us to see. It's not about your circumstances. It's about how you respond to your circumstances. That is who you are. That is your character. And if you're not responding really great to your circumstances, then you know what you need to do. You need to work on your character. Why? Because you have flaws. And the same is true of me. Don't blame the circumstance. Look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm a work in progress, and I'm going to improve. You want to grow spiritually in life? Do you want to grow in maturity? Do you want this year to be a year of growth and positivity and good things? Do you want to keep moving onward and upward and forward? First, you have to see your need for improvement. You have to see yourself as a work in progress. You have to humble yourself and see your circumstances as opportunities to let your light shine. And you have to accept that I'm not there yet, but I'm going to work on it because I have some things to work on. I am not perfect. I am flawed. And I need to continue to work on those flaws so that I can be better for the Lord's people, for my family, for my neighbors, for my coworkers, for the lost in this community. I am working on myself. Why? Because I have to grow and I have to mature. It's all about personal responsibility. But number two, if you want to grow and mature in this life, in this new year, you've got to learn to let go of the past. How many of you read this passage with me and were expecting this point? It's an easy point. Many of you have grown up in the church. You've heard sermons like this all your life. You know the preacher's going to talk about letting go of the past. I have to tell you, when we talk about letting go of the past, that is easier said than done, isn't it? It's really hard to let go of the past. Is there anybody here who has an easy time just letting things ride and letting things go? I mean, seriously, you know, some people say, well, my situation's worse than yours, so I should not get over that, right? I should hold on to that for just a little bit. Look, there's not a person here, you, me, anybody, who has an easy time letting things go. And that's just the reality of it. You might be like me, and you have a really hard time letting things go. And that might cause you to overanalyze what has happened in your past. And do those things start to consume you when that happens? Absolutely. Perhaps even things in your recent past. I don't know about you, but for me, I have allowed at times my past to cripple me. And whenever I come to this text, what happens is I find a lot of encouragement from the words of Paul. And I say that to you this morning because if you think that you have a past to talk about, I want you to consider Paul's past. He talks about it here in Philippians chapter 3. Go back to verse 2. Notice what he says. He says, "Beware of dogs." And he wasn't talking about Lassie or Old Yeller, or as Nora might like to say, Bluey. He's not talking about these furry, lovable, cuddly animals that Carly takes care of at the vet clinic. He's not talking about that. He's talking about false teachers who are vicious, who travel in packs, who try to devour and persecute Christians. He goes on to say, beware of the evil workers. Look there in verse 2. And then look at verse 3. He goes on to say, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And as he writes these words to the Philippian brethren, I have to tell you this at this point in verse 3 and 4 must have really struck a nerve with Paul. And I say that because he knew exactly who he was before he was a Christian, as a Jew and as a Pharisee, because notice verses 5 and verse 6 again. He goes on to say, circumcised the 8th day. Now he's talking about himself. He goes all the way back, not just to God's covenant with Moses and the law of Moses, where all the male children in the Jewish nation will be circumcised when they're 8 days old. That goes all the way back to Abraham. That all of these males, all who were of the physical offspring of Abraham, would be circumcised when they were 8 days old. He goes on to say that he's of the tribe of Israel. He was not only circumcised when he was 8 days old, but Paul was one of God's special chosen people. He's of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 5 again. He was not only circumcised and of God's chosen people, but take that a step further, and he says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. What is so special about that? Benjamin, ladies and gentlemen, was the only son of Jacob that was born inside of the promised land. And you have to know that at one time in his life, Paul had a lot of pride in that. He goes on to call himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul put a lot of emphasis into who he was. And at one time in his life, Paul was, as we might say, very aristocratic. He put a lot of emphasis in his family name, in the heritage and legacy that his family left. And the Jews had groomed him to be their golden boy when we read the New Testament. They had groomed him to be their special, talented young preacher, so to speak. He persecuted the church. He assisted in the stoning of Stephen. He threatened the lives of the early Christians. And Jewish fathers and mothers who wanted to cling to that old law, they held Paul up as the epitome. They wanted their sons to be just like him. They wanted their daughters to marry men who were just like him. They believed truly that Paul was the most valuable Pharisee that they had. If the Jerusalem Times had a man of the year, it would have read, Saul of Tarsus, next stop, Damascus, because he was going to persecute Christians. Paul knew exactly the kind of man that he used to be. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Paul had a past. But then the Lord intervened and Paul became a Christian. And now Paul is forgiven. But even though that was the case, can you imagine what it must have been like to overcome that past? I wonder if Paul ever had dreams about the stoning of Stephen as he's holding the coats of those who are doing it with approval. Seeing his face and seeing those rocks hit Stephen's lifeless body until he is dead. To see the blood and the gore of that moment. It wouldn't just be a dream. It would have been a nightmare. It would have been hard to overcome. It would have been a past like, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to say none of us have probably experienced. And yet, what does Paul say in verse 13? He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He chooses to forget what lies behind. Now, when Paul says that he is not says that he is going to forget the past, he is not saying that I have no memory whatsoever of the past. If that were the case, we would not have verses 3 through verse 12, right? Because what does he do? He goes and talks about his past. He recounts his past. That's not what he's saying there. What Paul is saying is that I'm not going to allow my past to cripple my future. Have you ever thought about what kinds of things that Paul had to put behind him? What about his past sins? You know, I don't know about you, but it is hard for me to understand the forgiveness of God sometimes. And the reason for that is because I have a hard time forgiving myself. But when God forgives you, please understand what that means. It means he no longer holds that sin against you. And so guess what? I have got to stop holding it against myself. And I'm sure that for Paul, it was hard to put his past sins behind him, especially as an accomplice to murder. How do you get past that? You can't do it, ladies and gentlemen, unless you put your faith and your trust in God. What about Paul's past failures? You know, sometimes it's not necessarily the commission of a sin in and of itself. Sometimes it's just the failure maybe to do what is right. Maybe it's a sin of omission. Sometimes we may not have known the right thing to do. We were trying to do our very best, but we failed. And I got to tell you, hanging on to that can and will cripple you. What about past victories? Would Paul ever have to forget some of his past victories? After all, Paul was one of the most amazing men of God to ever live. What if he basked in the glory of being successful spiritually? And what if he allowed his past victories as this great speaker who went and started churches and served the Lord faithfully? And he could have said, you know what? I've baptized thousands. I've started some churches for the Lord. I've done all of this. And he could have just decided to stop and retire from the Lord and to bask in his past glory. Alabama fans know about that. I know I'm one of them, right? We know how to do that. The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, we can't look at the past and bask in the glory of the past. We can't allow our past victories to cripple our future. What about past injuries from brethren or past discouragements? What about times when people did not treat you the best? What about times when people were, as it almost seemed as if rather, they were trying to discourage you? Paul says you've got to forget all of that. You can't allow that to cripple your future. There are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that we just cannot allow to take up mental and emotional space from our heads. We have to understand that there is work to do, there is growth to achieve, and we need to keep pressing on. We need to keep growing and maturing, and we need to keep enduring. Put your marker here in Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you just to notice the ultimate example here is Jesus. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Peter tells Christians, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And notice this, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Do you want to be like somebody? Be like Jesus. You want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself to Jesus. What did he do when he was struggling? What did he do when he was tempted? What did he do when he was mistreated horribly? He kept entrusting himself to the Father. So it is with us. But then finally, if you want to grow and mature in this new year, please understand that you have to reach forward. You have to reach forward, Paul says, to what lies behind. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to look at what's said in verse 13 and verse 14. Philippians 3. Look at what Paul says in verse 13 and verse 14. He says this. He says, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and reaching forward to what lies behind, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? It's going to sound really cheesy, right? It's going to sound like a presidential speech. I'm just going to warn you. Our better days are in front of us. Our better days are ahead of us. If you think you're living your best life yet, you ain't seen nothing. Our better days are in front of us. Our better days are ahead of us. You know, we often sing songs like Sweeter As the Years Go By, or The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows. And sometimes when we sing those songs, I wonder to myself, do we really mean the words of those songs that we're singing? I have to tell you, I do, because I believe that the longer I serve Jesus, the more I appreciate Jesus. And the longer I serve Jesus, the more I see how blessed I am by Jesus. And the longer I serve Jesus, the more I appreciate my brothers and sisters in Christ, some of whom drive me crazy at times, but I still love them and appreciate them. And do you know why that's the case? It's because I see what good they are doing and what good they are trying to do. The longer I serve Jesus, the more I love my family. And the longer I serve Jesus, the more opportunities, the more I love the opportunities I have to serve Jesus. And so Paul says, reach forward to what lies ahead. Three things we need to reach forward to. Number one, reach forward to your brethren. Reach forward to your brethren. There is no family like your church family. That is especially true of the Hilton Drive congregation. I want to encourage you this year to reach forward to edification that comes from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Reach forward to being built up spiritually by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Reach forward to Bible study with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be here. And by the way, when you're here, be here. Be in the moment with your Bibles open, with your notes out if you take notes, with your pens or your highlighters out, and be present, be in the moment. Reach forward to worship. And what does that mean? It means we need to be here. And by the way, when you are here, be here. It means you put your whole heart and soul into worshiping the God of heaven who has blessed you more than you could ever imagine being blessed. Reach forward to our annual Bible reading. Go home and read these prophets and learn from them. Reach forward to gospel meetings and to singings. All of this falls into the category of edification and building ourselves up spiritually. But number two, don't just reach for, I'm sorry, before we get to number two, also not just edification with your brethren, but reach forward to encouragement from your brethren. Reach forward to times to be with your brethren outside of the assemblies. Young people, reach forward to the elderly. Spend some time talking with them. And by the way, don't do most of the talking. Let them talk and you listen and learn. You want to be encouraged? Go visit somebody who is older. And older people, please understand, you need to reach out to the young people. They need you desperately, and they need your encouragement. Reach forward to hospitality. Can I just commend you on something? I think Hilton Drive is one of the best congregations I've ever seen at hospitality. We do a good job at that. We like to get together. We like to eat, don't we? Christians like to eat. Just look at me. Look at us, right? We like to eat. Hey. You look good, okay? We like to get together. Let's make sure we're doing it. And I have heard people in the past complain. One time when I was in another state, a young girl came and she was married and life was not good for her. And she talked to me and Mallory in a room after services about how discouraged she was and how her marriage was a wreck and all of these things. And she just started blaming the church. Nobody invites me to do anything. Nobody's hospitable to me. Nobody does anything. And I said to her, I said, let me ask you a question.
Have you ever stayed after services longer than you are tonight talking to us? Or are you the first one to leave as soon as the amen is said? Are you trying to talk to other people and be engaged? Are you trying to put yourself in places where you can accept hospitality and where you can be hospitable? Don't complain about something like that when you have so much work to do. Grow and put yourself in a place where you can be encouraged by the hospitality of others. Don't complain that no one is hospitable or I don't have people that I can talk to when you don't put yourself in positions to be encouraged by these people. This is the best group of people among the world. It's the people of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that. And I believe you will be there for me. And I believe I can be there for you, and we can love each other and encourage each other and challenge each other to be better. But number two, you need to reach forward to your family. Reach forward to your spouse. Work on your marriage this year. Can your marriage improve? Absolutely it can. You may be here and you've been married 2 years. You may be here and you've been married 50, 60 years. Your marriage can always improve. Reach forward to your children. Spend time with your kids. Talk to your kids. And by the way, don't just talk. Listen to your kids. Learn from them. Learn about what's happening in their life. Learn about what's happening at school. Learn from them. Reach forward to your grandchildren. Spend some time influencing them. Reach forward to your parents. And let me just say this, because if you have parents and you are here and they are still alive, one day they will not be. Talk to them. Listen to them. Learn from them. Realize how richly God has blessed you to have parents. And then finally, reach out to the lost. Reach forward to brethren who are lost. Take your Bible, turn over to James chapter 5 real fast. James chapter 5, and I want you to look at James chapter 5 and verse 19. James chapter 5 in verse 19. What does Paul say, or James say rather? He says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and turns, and one turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way." Or he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to learn to hold one another accountable. We have got to learn to be there for each other, even when that means we have to correct each other. And not only do I need to be on the corrective end of that when I need to be, but I also need to be on the receiving end of that when I need to be, and I need to listen to the correction, right? And take it to heart. And I need to listen to the love of the person bringing that to me. But not just reaching out to the lost is not just about lost brethren. Reaching out to the lost is also about those who've never known the Lord. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What about your family that is lost? What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? What about your friends who are lost? Listen, there are enough contacts from that we have from that, you know, just among us, where if we would go and work those contacts by the end of this year, I can guarantee you we're going to have to tear down the walls and build a larger building to hold everybody, because there's a lot of work we can do this year in 2023. We're going to do it. We first have to see our need for growth and maturity. We're going to have to forget the past by not letting it cripple us in the present and in the future. And we're going to have to reach out to the things that are right in front of us and try our very best to be stronger than we were in 2022. I hope that will encourage you, and Paul's words will encourage you to be what God wants you to be. This verse is a very encouraging verse to me, and I hope that it is to you, because it shows us that not only does God just tell us how we should live and know what's best for us, but through Jesus, he came and lived a life. It was Emmanuel, God with us, came to the earth. He was tempted in all things as we are. He knows what we deal with. He knows what our struggles are. And yet he knows what is best for us still. And that hasn't changed. What a wonderful blessing it is to have this book and to be a child of God. Reach out to what lies in front of you this year and you will grow. Thank you so much for listening. You may be here and you are not a child of God. The Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You may be here and you've done that, but something stands in your way. Something stands between you and the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that he will because he said that he would. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.